at this time, so they can start making their way there towards the back. We're going to take our Bibles and we're going to open back up again to the book of 1 John. We weren't here last week, but we have been here before in our series on loving God and loving others. And we're going to open once more to chapter 4 of 1 John. We're going to be looking at some verses later on in this chapter and really go even a little bit into chapter 5 in the book of 1 John. But we've been here in this series emphasizing our love for God, our love for others. Not because we want to emphasize that per se, but because the Bible emphasizes that. And because the Bible emphasizes that, therefore we do want to emphasize it. But it's based on what the Bible says about these being the greatest commandments, these being the number one priority in our lives. And we've been focusing on our love for God, because the Bible says that is the first and the great commandment. And the second is to love others, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we've been focusing on loving God, and we saw really from actually 1 John chapter 5, if you're there in 1 John chapter 4, you can look down to 1 John 5 verse 3, we saw that the love of God, what it means to love God, ultimately means that we keep God's commandments. And sometimes you'll have someone that say, well, I love God, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet you look at their lives and there's nothing in them that's obeying God. Or maybe they obey God in some aspect of their life, but they know that there are things that they have not submitted to God. And you say, well, the Bible says that in order to truly love God, we're actually obeying Him. The love of God is not something nebulous and mystical that we can't define. No, the Bible gives us concrete ways for us to love God. And one of those is to keep His commandments. Then we also looked at the verse where it says, no man can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. We have to have a single-minded focus when it comes to our love for God. That means that there is a hatred aspect to our love. And I was even talking with a fellow pastor recently just about the reason that God is a wrathful God, and we were concluding that the reason for that is really because God loves Himself in a way that we are told not to love ourselves, but God loves Himself as a supreme being. Therefore, He hates everything that is contrary to His nature. And so if we are to love God appropriately, the Bible tells us that there are certain things that we need to hate. Certainly we need to hate sin. Certainly we need to be separated from the world. But then there are verses that talk about even despising our own families sometimes. And certainly denying ourselves, taking up our cross and going after God. So we saw that to love God is not just to obey God. It also means that we must have an aversion to things that oppose God. And then we saw last week from Philippians chapter 1 that to love God is to be discerning. And this is something that I really wish, especially in America, Christians could grasp. Because so often we'll say, I love God, but we never get further than the clear black and white commands that the Bible gives us. Those commands are absolutely important to obey. But Philippians chapter 1 says that we need to be growing in knowledge and in discernment. We need to be able to gather the facts. What does the Bible say? We need to gather the facts about the situation in front of us and then to make a discernment, a judgment, so that we can approve things that are excellent. You'll be faced with a lot of things. You were probably even faced with a lot of things just this last week that it was hard to know what the clear answer from the Bible was regarding that certain thing. But the Bible says that as our love abounds, we should be growing in knowledge and in all judgment. We should be growing in this discernment. And certainly there are many things we could look at more in our love for God, but we're going to start shifting our focus this morning to now focusing on our love for others, that second great commandment. And just like we said with loving God and loving others, it even says it there in Matthew chapter 22, that from these two commandments, all the other commandments really can be grouped under one of these two categories. It's not like, well, I love God, and then once I get my love for God down, well, then I'll start obeying this command to not murder somebody. No, because we love God, if we're truly loving God, we won't do this thing that He has commanded. And so just like it funnels all through our love for God, we'll actually even find with this second commandment to love our neighbor as ourself, what we're going to see today is this also funnels through our love for God. I've entitled the message this morning, "To Love God is to Love the Brethren." And I use the word brethren to refer to brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it doesn't just mean to love the brethren. We'll look later on as we focus and shift our attention to loving other people. It also means that we love our neighbor as ourself. And you say, well, who is our neighbor? Someone asked Jesus that after he gave this commandment. He goes into the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone that saw a man beaten up and lying on the road. He had no clue about this man's spiritual condition, whether he was saved or unsaved, and yet he served that person. We need to be serving all people that we come into contact with. But what we're going to see here in 1 John is there is a special love that we should have for the church of God. And that this is directly connected to our love for God. For instance, look at 1 John 4, verse number 20. We'll start here in verse 20 and we'll read just a couple verses into chapter 5. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 20 makes it very clear that if someone is truly loving God, then they also will love their brother in Christ. It's a lie to say that you love God, but not to love your brother, to hate your brother or sister in Christ. Now, I want to catch us up a little bit on the context here. If you look back to 1 John chapter 3, we read verses 1 through 3 this morning, talking about the love that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so God's amazing love, then, we could say in verses 2 through 7 of chapter 3, this causes us to want to purify ourselves. And then this means, verses 8 through 12 of chapter 3, that the unrighteous person, the person that is not living righteously, they cannot actually be a true child of God. Someone that's living in habitual sin and yet claims to be a child of God, that doesn't make sense biblically. Because those that are in Jesus Christ will be purifying themselves. Verse 13, therefore we shouldn't be surprised when we're hated by those people who are living unrighteously. Just as Cain, with Abel, it gives the example of. He hated his brother because Cain hated Abel because Abel offered a righteous sacrifice to God and Cain's works were wicked. And so, by the way, if you haven't noticed it yet, those who are not saved are not on our side. That we might not experience the level of hatred that they were in the early church. But can I tell you, when you start confronting people about their sin and giving them the gospel, you might feel hated sometimes. And that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. And so in contrast with that hatred between the world and the people of God, verses 14 through 24 of chapter 3 tells us that since we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit, we should be loving other people. We should be loving the members of the church. There's a war going on here between the unsaved and the saved, this spiritual darkness and those who have been enlightened in the gospel. And these are our people, so we should love each other. And it says there at the end of chapter 3, and we'll revisit these verses, that when we are loving other people, it actually gives our hearts assurance that we are the children of God. Praise the Lord for that. And then we get into chapter 4. And in verses 1 through 6, it kind of has an excursus here about testing the spirits. Because in chapter 3, verse 24, it talks about this is how we know we have the Spirit of God. And then he goes off of that a little bit onto a tangent. And then in verse 7, he comes back then to this theme of loving the brethren. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He gives this command. And then he goes into the example of God's love. And we looked at some of this when we observed that we love God because he first loved us. We love because God is love. So he gives the command in verses 7 and 8. He gives us an example of God's love. And then he says in verse 11, if God has so loved us in this way, we ought also to love one another. Our love for each other reveals God to others. We'll come back to that thought in verse 12. And then in verses 13 through 19, he says, we can know that we're saved because of our love for each other. Because of the Spirit that he has given us. And then he comes here to verse 20, and this is where we start our message. It's really a conclusion saying, because of all of this, someone who is claiming to love God, someone who is claiming to be regenerated, someone who is claiming to be in a right relationship with God, but is living at odds with his brother or sister in Christ consistently, he doesn't have love for the family of God in his heart. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. And before we dive into that, I want to remind us of really the purpose of the book of 1 John. Turn to chapter 5. And I did this when we were here earlier, and we've emphasized it before. Why did God give us the book of 1 John 5, verse 13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So this book was written really to give assurance to people, or to show them that you're not saved. And that's why constantly you have here, if a man claims this, but this is how he's living, then he's not truly saved. Now, there are exceptions to this. You can have a Christian that is backsliding. But what 1 John is telling us here today is if someone claims to love God, if you claim to be in a right standing with God, which I trust all of us would say, yes, that's me, then 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, okay, well, here's one test of that. One of the tests given here is how do you view your brother and your sister in Christ? Do you love them? Because if you say that you love God, one of the ways that will be shown is how you love each other. And so first notice in verse 20, the false claim of love. It says here, if a man makes this false claim, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And it's interesting here because we may say, well, yes, I have love for the church generally, the universal church. I love believers, plural, in general. But it's interesting, it's in the singular here, and this is why I think it's this way. It says, no, don't just claim a general love for the church. This gets specific. What about this man sitting over here? What about this lady sitting right over here? Sometimes you get in churches, and there's, you know, a person might say, yeah, I love everybody in my church, except for this one person. And I cannot love that person. I cannot agree with that person. There's division, there's rivalry, there's contention there. And that's what this verse is saying. Not just I have a general love for the church, but if a man says I love God and hateth his brother, singular, there might be a single person that we are really struggling with. Now, I'm going to remind us of this. I just said it earlier. This is our progression in these things. This isn't perfection in these things. You will have times where we're commanded to agree with one another in the Lord because we need those commands, even as Christians. But if someone is just constantly causing divisions and rivalries in church and they claim to love God, the Bible says very clearly this is a false claim. You cannot claim you love God if all you do in church is cause issues with people. And this isn't just stated here. 1 John 2, verse 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. God says, you might claim that you've been regenerated. You might claim to be in the light, but if how you're living shows that you hate the believers, no, you're in darkness. 1 John 2, 11, just a couple verses later, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. 1 John 3, 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This isn't just one or two places. This is stated multiple times, even just within this one book. That someone who is at odds with his brother in Christ consistently, they should question whether or not they truly have been enlightened by the gospel. And if you look back to 1 John chapter 3, maybe you're already there when I was reading verse 15, but there's two illustrations given here in chapter 3 about what it looks like to hate your brother. First of all, in verse 11, it says, for this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And here's what that love does not look like. Here's what hatred looks like. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so here we have the example of Cain, and I already mentioned this a little bit in our overview, but he was jealous of his brother Abel. Because Abel offered to God a more perfect sacrifice, we're told in Hebrews. And Cain did not have that relationship with God. It says here that Cain was of that wicked one. And so someone says, well, did Cain go to heaven or not? Well, from this passage, it certainly seems that he did not. He was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Why was there this animosity? Because Cain recognized that Abel had something that he did not. Because his brother's works were good. His brother's works were righteous, you see that at the end of the verse, and his own works were evil. And then it says in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And this is exactly what Jesus says. It's not just the act of murder, it's that act of hatred in your heart. That's what led to Cain murdering Abel. And you say, okay, well, what's the application for us? Well, when we look around, do we start labeling people and do we look at what they're doing for the Lord and we get jealous of them? Oh man, I wish I could be like that. You know what? I'm going to do everything I can to discredit this person because I'm jealous of those good works that they're doing for God. Yeah, someone comes and says, oh man, it's such a blessing to see how this person is serving in the church. Oh yeah, well, did you know this about them? What are we doing? We're discrediting them. We're trying to bring them down to our level, if you will. And again, I'm not saying a person that does that is not a believer. But what the Bible says, if God's love has transformed our heart, then there's no place for that among the family of God. We shouldn't be acting this way. This is how the unbeliever views the saved person. There's a passive hate, though. This is an active hate. Cain goes out and actively does something to Abel, his brother. But if you look down to verse 17, there's an example that's a little more passive. It says in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So here you have someone that says, oh yes, I love God. Yes, I love the brother in Christ. But then he sees a need and he has the ability to meet that need. Sometimes we'll see a need and God hasn't given us the ability to meet that need. We'll pray for that person. But let's pretend you see a need and you have the time and the ability to meet that need. And it's interesting the phrase here, you shut up your bowels of compassion. Oftentimes it's not that we don't have compassion for that person. It's that we choose not to act on that compassion. The idea here is almost restraining your compassion so that you don't do anything about it. And what it says here is if that's a person's heart when he sees a need, how dwells the love of God in that person? Has that person actually been touched by the love of God if that is their response when they see a need? Now, look down to the next verses right after this. Verse 19. Right after the verse we just read. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You say, so loving means I'm saved. No, what loving does is it gives us assurance that we are saved. There is something when God moves in your heart, when you see a need and you meet that need, that it puts a stamp of validation. Okay, Lord, I have been touched by Your love. And then it says, we'll assure our hearts before Him if we're doing this in verse 20. But if our heart condemn us, guess what? God is greater than our heart and He knoweth all things. You may walk away going, man, I really don't know if I'm saved or not because of what the Bible says about this area. Well, guess what? God knows all things. Now, we should strive for assurance of salvation. That's why this book was written. But again, here at the outset, just because we're not doing this perfectly does not mean that we are not saved. But what this is saying is if this is the heart of somebody that claims to be a Christian, there is reason to doubt. And so maybe in your life, God will even use some of this. Maybe you will find yourself being in the category of someone that says, yes, I love God, but that is actually lying about that because you don't have any love for brothers and sisters in Christ. But I would assume more of us might fall in the category of, well, I'm not doing that like I should be. I am truly saved. I am truly born again, but I'm not doing that like I should be. But we've seen in 1 John 4, verse 20, there is a false claim when someone says, I love God, and they're not living in this love for their brother. And why would we say this? What are the reasonings behind this? Secondly, see the reasoning for brotherly love. It's given here in the second part of verse 20. It starts with the word for. So here you have a man that says, I love God, but is hating his brother. Why is this person a liar? What's the reasoning for that? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The first reasoning given here is a reasoning from sight, if you will. Now work with this through this with me. It's a little confusing a little bit. But how I understand this and how other people have articulated, this is a reasoning from the lesser to the greater. If we have a person right in front of us who is a child of God, we see them right there. We can know them in a very personal way. And we don't love that person. Well, then how can we claim to love something even greater than that, God, whom we don't actually get to visibly and interact with in that way? And we have some keys in this context. If you look back to 1 John 4, verse 12, it uses some of the same language. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. Same thing it's saying here. How can we claim to love God who we have not seen? Well, no man hath seen God at any time, but get this, if we love one another, God dwelleth where? In us. And his love is perfected in us. Well, what is that saying there? Well, as I read it, a simple reading there would, okay, so how? What is the connection between not seeing God but loving each other? The idea there is that as we love each other, we show God to other people. And you don't just see this in this passage. You see this other places. Our love for each other reveals a love for God. And it reveals God to other people. If we love one another, then people will be able to look and they'll be able to see God dwelling among us. And that's why even when the offertory was played, I saw Jesus in you. Don't you want to be somebody that shows the love of God to other people? That's what happens when we love the person that's right there in front of us. That's how we visibly show that we are loving God. And we see another example in this. If you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll start reading in verse 31. Jesus is talking about the coming day of judgment, when he shall come in his glory, it says there. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he'll set his sheep on one side, and he'll set those who are not believers on the other side. And what is the thing that sets them apart? Get this. Jesus says, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Why? Verse 35, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see this? When did we do this? When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Get what's being said here. Jesus says, you're going to come into my kingdom. Why? Because I was hungry and you clothed me. I was naked and you clothed. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they say, what? I never got to do that for you, Jesus. I wasn't alive when you were here on the earth. I didn't give you food. And so they said, when did we do this? When is it that we are serving God in this way? When saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40, then the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Do you recognize when we love God's family, Christ's brothers? And by the way, we know from other places in Luke 8:21, it said, Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the will of God and do it. Some people take this verse and apply it to doing good to all people. We should be doing good to all people, absolutely. But Jesus specifically has in mind here his brothers. Those are fellow believers. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And when we serve the brethren, God says, that is serving me. I think all of us, if we knew that Jesus, let's go back for a moment to the days of Christ. And let's pretend we all are just as we are today. We knew about Christ, we knew about his death, burial, resurrection, we've claimed him to be our Savior. If we knew that the physical Jesus Christ had a need and we were nearby and could meet that need, we would, I hope, run and go do that for him. And Jesus says we do still have that opportunity today when we meet the needs of brothers and sisters of Christ that he has placed around us. And it's interesting here, similar to 1 John, this is a mark of people that get to enter into heaven. We know from other places in Scripture that we don't enter in based on our works, but this will be true of someone that is born again, someone that is one of his sheep. And so when we are loving the brethren, you can turn back to 1 John, but when we are loving the brethren who we have in front of us, who we can see, we are loving God who we don't see. We can't claim to love God if we're not loving the brethren who are right in front of us. So there's this reasoning from sight. Love the visible people right there in front of you. But there's also a reasoning from obedience. Look at verse 21. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So someone says, I love God, but I'm not going to love my brother. Well, God here says, well, you can't claim to love me because loving me is keeping my commandments and you're not obeying me. And so there's this second reasoning here. It's a reasoning of obedience. God gives his command multiple places. It's not just when he said the two greatest commandments, love God and love others. But in 1 John 3:11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning. What is the message? What is the command we've been given? That we should love one another. In John 13, Jesus, before he is betrayed and goes to the cross, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then get this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love you have one to another, if you have love one to another. Again, we show God's love. We show that we are children of God when we are loving each other. John 15, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 10, above all these things have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To not love others is to not love God because we are not obeying the commandment that God has given us. It's just as silly for someone to say, I love God, and then to go out and have no regard for his commandments. For someone to say, oh yes, I love God, but I'm not going to love the brothers and sisters, the people that are the family of God. So there's this reasoning from sight in verse 20. There's this reasoning by obedience in verse 21. But then look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There's a family reasoning as well. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. These words begot and born of God and begotten, it's all the same Greek word there. It means literally to give birth to. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just like we saw in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we can become, that we shall be called the sons of God. And I was thinking about, you know, when a baby is born, and Ben and Elizabeth Wishman, if you were here two Sundays ago, you got to see their new little baby. And you know, when Elizabeth takes her baby to her parents and says, here's my little baby, how ludicrous would it be for a parent to go, oh, yeah, that's okay, how are you doing? You know, I don't want to talk, they'll ask how she's doing, but they're going to love that baby. They're not just going to be like, okay, yeah, just another kid that came into the world, fine, okay, let's focus on other things. No, they're going to love that baby. Why? Because they love their daughter. We see this in the Bible all the time when, you know, Abraham sent his servant to the rest of his family and they welcomed him in. Oh, you're from Abraham's family? Oh, welcome. Why? Because they loved Abraham, so they love anyone that's connected to him. You know, when Jacob went to Laban, They had conflict later on, but at first Laban says, you're my nephew. I've never met you before, but I love you. Why? Because you're family. And this is what God is saying here, is that if we truly love God, if we love the Father, the one that begets, then we're going to love His children as well. We're going to love those that are begotten of Him. You know, when I go to see, you know, it's one thing when I get to see little Chester, Ben and Elizabeth's little son. It's another thing when I go to a church that I don't really know the people at and they show me a baby. It's, oh, it's a really cute baby, but I'm going to have a little more love and connection to little Chester, even though I've only seen him one time, than I'll have to this other baby. Why? Because I have a connection to the parents. Now, it's an even greater love when I go to my sister and my brother and they just had a baby, little Madeline. And I see her and it's like, oh, wow, I love this baby even more than some of it. Why? Because there's an even greater love there. The greater love we have for God, the greater love we're going to have for His children is the point that's being made here. And so, back to verse 20, if a man says, I love God and hate his brother, that is not a true love for God. Because everyone that loveth him that begets, the one that gives birth, if you will, that gives new life, loves that baby as well. Now, I want us to go back, and we picked this up a little bit. We've seen the false claim of love. We've seen the reasonings behind our love. Why is it false to say I love God if I'm not loving the brethren? Well, it's false because you have this sight reasoning. You don't see God, but you see this person right in front of you. Do the visible representation of your love. It's false to claim to love God if you don't love your brother because this is an obedience issue. You've been commanded this. It's a family issue as well, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But I want us to see not just the reasonings behind why God says what He does, but notice the reward of assurance. And we've already noted this here. The reward for our love for other believers is we get assurance from God. And there are many other things. There's many other things in this book that can provide you assurance of salvation. But there is a weight of emphasis here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. And pick up in verse 18. Verse 19 is where we'll see the aspect of assurance. But notice what it comes from. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby, by this love, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Do you sometimes struggle with assurance of salvation? One of the things, according to this passage, that you can look to is how your heart is towards other believers in Jesus Christ. Because when we see ourselves loving them and actively serving them, not for salvation, but as a result of our salvation, the Bible says that can provide you with assurance before God someday. So this gives us assurance that we are children of God. But look at verse 21. This assurance, beloved, if our heart condemn us not. And we know that this is not necessarily a condemnation unto hell, because verse 20 says that God is greater than our heart, and He knows what is truly there. But sometimes, even as a believer, we can say, am I truly saved? We can start condemning our hearts. But guess what? If our hearts don't condemn us, verse 21, we can have confidence toward God. And there were times in my life where I struggled with assurance of salvation. Can I tell you, I was not living confidently before God because I was still wrestling with that question there. Am I truly saved? But when I found out, yes, I am truly saved biblically. Here's what the Bible says about this. Here's what I have done in accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was then able to move forward with confidence in my spiritual life. I've taken care of step one. I can now have confidence and keep moving forward. Doing what God, and that's what God wants me to do. And that's what it says here. If our heart doesn't condemn us, if we are assured in our heart, then we can have confidence toward God. And this confidence doesn't just affect how we walk. Verse 22, this affects our prayers. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. When we know, not just that we are saved, but as it says there in verse 22, when we are keeping His commandments and doing things that are pleasing unto Him, that gives us a confidence when we pray to God as well. We shouldn't expect God to answer prayers from a person that is not right with God, that is living in open rebellion against God. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But when we have this confidence that we are truly a child of God, and we have this confidence that we are obeying Him and living for Him, then we can pray and we can say, Lord, I truly believe You're going to answer this prayer because it's coming from a heart that is right with You. Lord, it's coming from a heart that wants what You want. It comes from a heart that is seeking Your will here. And that's why Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, believing, you will receive. The idea of asking in Jesus' name isn't just a funny little tag we put on, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. No, the idea here is we're asking this on behalf of Jesus. If someone gives an order and you go and you relay that order to the next person, they might ask you, well, who said that? Whose name was this order given in? Well, it was given in this person's name. Oh, okay, I'll do that. That's the same with our prayers. Are we asking for us or are we asking in the name of Jesus Christ? It's not just a mystical little tag we throw on, but we can have confidence when we're right with God. When we know that Jesus is our Savior, we know that Jesus is our brother, and we're asking things on the behalf of Jesus Christ, we can pray confidently to God. And that is what love for other believers can help us with, according to the Bible. Now, look back to 1 John chapter 5. And I know we're covering a large section here. But most every commentator on 1 John will talk about how John reasons in circles a lot. It's not like he just deals with brotherly love here, and then with love not the world, as in 1 John chapter 2 in this section, and then the false prophets in this section. No, he kind of revisits things again and again and again. So I'm pulling together some of these pieces about our love for other people. Now we're back in chapter 5. Verse 2, how do we know if we have this brotherly love? And this might surprise you, but this is what it says. 1 John 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. Okay, how do I know that I am living this manner of life? Well, we know this when we love God and keep His commandments. You see, these are so connected. If someone says, I love God, but they're not loving their brother, then they don't truly love God. Well, how do I know if I'm loving my brother? Well, do you love God? Wait a second. But then this tag on there, if you keep His commandments. Why is that on there? Because part of loving our brother is obeying the command from God. And so this loving God, loving your brother, it's not like, okay, here's the one commandment, here's the other commandment. Now, it's given to us in priority because otherwise we might be tempted to put our love for other people on par with our level for God. With our love for God. And some people do that. How dare you tell me this is wrong? I thought you loved me. Well, yes, but because I love God and God says that's wrong, I have to tell you that's wrong. But because we love God, we should love other people. They're so connected. It's not one over here and one over here. No, our love for God shows itself in how we love other people. And this is how we can know that we are living in this way. And so notice how inseparable love for God is from love for others. And then notice the emphasis there on keeping His commandments. We already looked at 1 John 5, verse 3 earlier in this series. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And again, let me just remind us that the primary emphasis here is not love for other people. The primary emphasis is love for God. We don't do this just because that person over there is such a wonderful person. Now get to know each other. There's wonderful, amazing people in this church. It's wonderful to get to know you all. Some of you have been able to get to know other people in this church for way longer than I have. Some of you have just been here a short time. Get to know each other. But as we get to know each other, we're going to find out, oh, there's some unlovable things about that person. They're not naturally as lovable as I thought they were. Well, that's when you remind yourself primarily we are doing this out of a love for God. And just as Christ loved us when we were yet sinners, then surely we can love people who God has already infused with His Spirit and put His stamp of Christ on their hearts through the Spirit of God. If God loves them, certainly we can love them. Now, we're going to come and we're going to talk about in coming weeks about loving unsaved people as well. How does that fit in? But today our focus from this passage is on loving the brethren of God. If a man says, I love God, but does not love his brother or sister in Christ, then he's a liar. There shouldn't be that animosity there. And so we've seen the truth of this by noting the false claim. If a man says, I love God, but hates his brother, then he doesn't truly love God. We've seen the reasonings for this. We've seen the assurance that comes when we are following God and obeying His commandments, especially in this area. And then we've seen the test of this. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So how do we apply this? I've divided this into three different applications, really three different groups of people. And so if you've gotten a little lost in the weeds through all of this, then let's come back here. And I trust you see these applications are coming from the Scriptures here. But first of all, to the person that is not loving the brethren, you are in a dangerous place, according to this verse. If someone says, I love God, and really is not living in love towards his brother, and there is a sense here of even active animosity. But you can look back to chapter 3, verse 18, to see that hate also can be described as not doing good to them. And if that's where you find yourself, the weight of this text is making the argument that you need to wonder and make sure that you really are a child of God. There is a natural love for the child of someone who we truly love. And so would you rather, do you find yourself enjoying believers' company or enjoying unbelievers' company more? Do you ignore the needs of believers when you see them? And it's interesting, it doesn't say here that somebody who is not showing love, they don't see the need. No, it says that they see the need and they might even have a little bit of compassion, but they shut that up. They quench that. I wanted to say squelch. I don't know if that's even a word, but they squelch that. And so if you find yourself never having love for other people that are in the church, well then, do get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, why is that? Is that because I'm not a child of you? Is that because I've just backslidden? Is that, Lord, because I'm being selfish? Those all could be ways. But the weight of this passage says there is a chance that you're not truly saved. Secondly, to those who say, no, I know that I am saved. I do have that assurance before God, but I need to grow in this. I mentioned it before, but 1 John 4, verse 7 gives this command. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Even though everyone that loves is born of God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, as believers, we are still given the command to grow in our love for other people. And so nobody has arrived. If this came naturally, then there wouldn't be any commands on it in Scripture. And remember that obedience to this command will help us in our assurance before the Lord. Obedience to this command gives us confidence in our prayers. Maybe you wonder why it's been really hard for you to read your Bible daily. Maybe it's been really hard for you to wake up excited about the things of the Lord. Maybe it's hard for you to come to church. Could it be that the reason it's been hard in those ways is because you're not having love for other believers? The focus is on you instead. A church full of self-focused people is not a church any one of us should want to be a part of. And yet in our American self-centered culture, too often our churches are full of people like that. And I can be there too. It's not about what did you get out of church today? How did that person meet your needs? No, what can I do to be a blessing to other people? How can I focus on God today? So let's grow in that love. Now, maybe you say, well, Pastor Nathan, I have been seeing needs. I have been meeting needs. Well, great. Keep doing it. And let me just put this little tag to humble each one of us a little bit. The weight of Scripture doesn't say, when I love my brother, wow, good for you. You've progressed to level 10. Everyone else, you know, they're just on this level. No. Love for other Christians, actively meeting the needs of other Christians, that's what's expected of us. This isn't like, wow, pat myself on the back. Look how good of a job I'm. No, Jesus says, this is what you should be doing. And so before we get a big head and say, wow, I must be doing loads of stuff for the Lord, he says, no, this is just what you should be doing. And so let's keep doing that. Sometimes we can get the mindset of, well, I just met this person's need. This other need just came up. Well, but I already did my duty to the Lord over here. Why should I keep doing it here? I already did my extra stuff. No, this isn't extra. This is something we should be doing one towards another. So let's be growing in this love. And may we be a church where the children of God hear. Someone walks in and they see God's love displayed because of how we are interacting with each other. No man hath seen God at any time, but when we love the brethren, God dwells in us. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when you have love one for another. How we interact here can be one of, it's not the gospel itself, we need to get to the gospel, but it can be one of the greatest testimonies of the power of Jesus Christ at work within us. When somebody walks into this building and they see people from all different callings of life, all different shapes and sizes, all different nationalities even. And yet they see a common bond around Jesus Christ to say, they have something that I need. We are showing love for God. We are showing also God's love when we love each other. Lord, I do pray that we would be a church that is full of this type of love. Lord, I do pray that we've seen from your word that if we claim we love you but don't exhibit this type of love, then, Lord, maybe we truly are not children of you. And Lord, if there is someone here like that, I pray that you would work in their hearts. Lord, help us to not be haughty in thinking that we are okay, Lord, if we are not. I pray that your spirit would break through if someone here is like that. But Lord, I pray for us that need to grow in our love for others. I pray, Lord, that we would do that, recognizing it as a command from you, recognizing it as even something that can give us confidence and even lift our spirits in our Christian walk. And then, Lord, as we do that, may we recognize that we are only doing what's required of us. This is what we should be doing. I pray that we would get in the habit of seeing the needs and meeting the needs all around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet. However the Lord's dealt with you, let's talk to him now in this time. I've prayed publicly, but may we each pray personally. I'm letting God take his word and apply it to your lives. If you do not know if you are saved, even if you're pretty sure that you are, but just need some of that assurance, we would love to talk to you. Not everyone that comes forward for that, we say, well, you need to get saved. No, we can help you show from the Bible examples of what a Christian does look like and give you that assurance. But as the Lord's working in your heart, you pray, you talk to him, and if you need to, you come as well. As the piano plays, let's all talk to the Lord.
in these ways. And may we be a church that exhibits this type of love for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do come back tonight. We're going to learn more about the love and the goodness of God. Be back tonight. Choir, we will have our regular choir practice at 5 o'clock as we keep getting ready. But you are dismissed. Let's go and let's show love even as we're leaving. But you are dismissed at this time.